Good evening. It's certainly good to see everyone here this evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Tonight we will be looking at Mark chapter 7. I hope you have had time to read chapter 7. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark, be reading ahead. I would encourage you to be reading chapter 8 this week, because you can see from our study we're not covering we're not going through the book of Mark verse by verse. We're looking at each of the sections and we're simply highlighting some practical things that can help us walk closer to our God. It's certainly good to be here this evening, to be with the brethren, and to be able to open God's Word tonight. There's one announcement that I would like to make. Sam mentioned it already this morning, but we do want to remind everybody about next Lord's Day. We will be having a fellowship meal. That would be next Lord's Day, so that wasn't in the bulletin, but I believe that was announced this morning, and wanted to be sure that was announced this evening. And you can see from the bulletin we're going to have quite a few events in the month of November, but that's certainly a good thing as we think about the family of God here at Lake Country being together and enjoying that fellowship and having wonderful things to do with each other. And so we look at this time as a time of encouragement, a time to grow in our love for one another. Well, tonight our thoughts are coming from Mark chapter 7. There is so much that we can learn from Mark chapter 7. You'll notice as we look at this first section together, verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus is going to rebuke the religious leaders because of their hypocrisy, more specifically, because of their traditions. Now, as you study the New Testament, we see that the Pharisees had a lot of traditions. And they expected everybody to follow those traditions. And when you didn't follow those traditions, you were marked. And you'll see why they're so upset at Jesus. Jesus violated their traditions. And this is why they are so upset at Jesus. As we've been pointing out, the religion of Jesus Christ was so different than out of the Pharisees and the scribes, and it was noticeable. And you really see that in the reaction of the Pharisees. Well, Jesus is going to deal with their traditions. Now, when you think about the word tradition, it's found at least 13 times in the New Testament. And we need to understand that not all tradition is bad. In fact, there are some traditions that we must continuously follow. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, Paul is going to talk about the traditions that the brethren had received from them, the traditions that the apostles taught. And so again, there are some traditions that we must continue to abide by. But most of the time, the word traditions has to do with the oral teaching of the Jews that was handed down by the elders. And as I said, they had a lot of traditions. For example, in Mark 7, verse number 2, "And when they," the Pharisees, "saw some of his," Christ's disciples, "eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, listen to it, "they found fault." And look at verse number 3. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions," or the tradition of the elders. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels of the tables." Now, just a reading of these few verses, We see that the Pharisees had numerous cleansing ceremonies. You get home from the market, you would have to wash your hands. If you were to grab a cup, you were to have to wash that vessel or that cup. I've been told that the Jews had cups that would have two handles on them. Because they would wash those cups, and they would grab that cup would be unclean. They would wash it, and now that it's clean, they can use the other handle holding the clean cup. Well, again, they had all of these traditions. But Jesus is going to say something here in verse number 6, or really picking up in verse number 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition." You see, all of this was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Jesus is simply showing how this Old Testament prophecy fit them. They were violating the commandment of God by their tradition. And later on in verse number 13, Jesus is going to say, "You make void the word of God by your tradition." Now when you put it together, you see that their worship was vain. Their religion was vain because of their traditions. They were doing things that weren't even found in the Word of God, but they were treating those things, those traditions, as sacred scripture. In fact, they were elevating those traditions above the law of God. And so as we think about traditions, we need to understand again, there are some traditions that we must keep, that we must continue to follow. The traditions that were handed down by the apostles. But the other things that we see that are not found in Scripture, those are the things that we must avoid. You and I both know, as you look out in the religious world, this religious world is filled with traditions. And a lot of times, if you stop and think about it, I truly believe that this is one way you can talk to people about the Bible. The other day we were talking to a lady and all of a sudden her phone went off. And it started beeping at her. And she silenced it, and about four minutes passed by, and it started making all kinds of racket again. And she says, "Oh, that's my prayer time. That's my prayer time. That's when the windows of heaven are open. Don't you know that? Have you ever heard that? You know, it says," and she started telling us, "you know, it says that if you pray at 3 o'clock, that whatever you ask God for, you're going to receive." And you stop and you think about that. Where in the world did she get that? I promise you, she didn't get that from the Scripture. She got that through oral teaching. Just like the Pharisees had their traditions, so many in this world have traditions. But listen, this is a great way to have a discussion with people about the Bible. You could simply ask, "Well, where does it say that in the Bible?" Can you show me that? And really that will provide an opportunity to maybe present God's Word and to study God's Word and put the focus back on the Word of God. Because listen, the traditions of men, they make void the Word of God. You think about that word void. In Isaiah 55, verse number 11, God's Word will not return unto him void. God's Word is powerful. And God's Word will accomplish to set out its intended purpose, which is to save souls, if that seed, if that Word falls upon good and honest hearts. Upon good and honest hearts. You see, we want to be the kind of individual that's like Ezra, who prepared his heart to hear the Word of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Because when we have that kind of heart, when we have a receptive heart, the Word of God is not going to return unto him void. And listen, when we follow the Word of God, our religion will not be vain. Our worship to God will not be vain. You know, this morning we talked about worship. And not all worship is acceptable to God. We see that their worship wasn't acceptable to God. In order for worship to be acceptable, we must worship God in spirit and in truth according to the Word of God. I hope what you're seeing tonight is how important the Word of God is. And yet they set it aside, just like so many in the religious world do today. We don't need to set aside the Word of God. We need to hold up the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to follow the Word of God. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week? Why do we give of our means every first day of the week? Why do we practice congregational singing? Singing and making melody with our voices, not with the stringed instrument, because we are following the New Testament pattern. We're following the Word of God. But in order to follow the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, we have to know it. But they set it aside. Let's not set aside the Word of God. Let's treasure the Word of God in our hearts. Well, you'll notice here in Mark, chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, Jesus is going to talk about the heart. And this is really a great chapter on the heart. Again, he says, their heart is far from me. But then in the following verses, verses 14 through 23, Jesus is going to get into another discussion dealing with true, or the source of true defilement. Of true defilement. And listen to what he says in verse number 20. That which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. It's not that which you put into your mouth that defiles you. As I said, they had all these ceremonial laws, these various dietary laws. They taught that certain things would defile you if you ate those things. But Jesus, again, is setting the record straight in verse number 21. From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. And notice what he does. He goes through a list here. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers. You see, those who commit murder, oh, they first think murder. You realize in 1 John 3, verse 15, the Apostle John says, For whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's where murder originates. It originates in the heart. A person develops that hatred for that person, and then they want to take their life. Same thing with fornication. Same thing with adultery. Those who commit fornication, they were first thinking fornication. They were first thinking adultery. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, for whosoever looks upon a woman, you remember that? And lust after her, hath committed adultery where? In his heart. The point that Jesus is making, if you allow those lustful thoughts, if you look upon a woman and gaze upon her to lust after her, like David did with Bathsheba, you're going to fulfill those desires. If you're looking and lusting, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The point Jesus is making is you're going to carry out those evil thoughts, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's stealing, whether it has to do with murder. If you have those evil things in your heart, those things are eventually going to come out in your life. Now here are a couple of passages. In Proverbs 23, verse number 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon says, you keep your heart with all diligence. That particular Hebrew word, keep, means to protect, to guard the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. And so when we go back to the context, if we want our religion to be meaningful, if we want our worship to be meaningful, we have to have a good and honest heart. We have to have a sincere heart. And friends, that's not going to happen by accident. Again, that's not going to just happen by accident. This is something that we must learn to cultivate in our lives. When we have evil thoughts in our mind, we need to cast down those evil thoughts, those evil imaginations. The language of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. But going back to Proverbs 4, verse 23, do you know why the Scripture says that we are to keep our heart? Or why we are to guard our heart? You know, in Luke 22, verse 3, along with John 13, we can see that Satan entered Judas's heart. And that's what Satan is trying to do tonight. He's trying to enter into your heart. He's trying to enter into my heart. Because if he enters our hearts like he did Judas, he has us. He can have his way with us. He can work his evil. He can tempt us. He can lead us away from God. You think about how important this is. We talk a lot of times about overcoming temptation. That taking that way of escape that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. Do you realize that we will never overcome temptation unless we understand the process of temptation? Again, temptation begins in the heart. James chapter 1, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Notice that terminology. When lust has conceived. Where does that take place? It takes place in the mind. It takes place in the heart. Again, when we allow those thoughts, James is saying, to germinate in our minds, those thoughts will bring forth sin. Sin originates in the heart, in the mind. In Hosea 4, verse 8, God is describing His people, and He says this about His own people. They set their heart upon their iniquity, not upon God. And that's why they were getting further and further away from God and deeper into sin, adding sin to sin. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Because they set their heart upon evil. That's why it's so important that we guard the heart, protect the heart. If we're going to overcome temptation, again, we have to protect the heart. How do we do that, spiritually speaking? We do so with the sword, the Word of God. I guess one of my favorite passages is found in Psalm 119, verse number 11, where the psalmist declared, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You know, you stop and you think about temptation and overcoming temptation. I want to encourage you to overcome every temptation. But if you're going to overcome temptation, you better be treasuring the Word of God in your heart and allowing the Word of God to protect your heart. You study God's Word. You learn God's Word. You memorize God's Word. You fill your mind with God's Word. And when you do that, you will be able to resist the devil. The Bible also tells us in James 4, verses 7 and 8, that when we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But do we know how to resist him? Do we know how to keep the door shut? Remember, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas's heart. Do you know why? Because Judas provided the kind of heart that allowed Satan to come into his life. We see that about Judas. "What will you give me? And I will deliver him into your hands." You remember the perfume that was sold and that was sprinkled upon Jesus' feet in John 13? Remember, it was Judas who said, "Why wasn't that expensive perfume sold and given to the poor?" Well, he didn't care for the poor. He had the money back. He was a thief. What you're seeing is the kind of heart that Judas had that allowed Satan to enter in. Well, the devil's not the only one that's trying to enter in your heart. We can learn from the book of Revelation, the Lord is standing there knocking on the door of our heart. We have to be the one who determines who we're going to allow in. But if we're going to overcome temptation, which is common to man, we need to know the process of temptation. We need to know how we can protect our hearts from temptation. I guess the greatest illustration or the greatest encouragement in overcoming temptation is looking at Jesus and how He overcame temptation. It is written. Oh, when I stop and think about temptation, friends, we need to meet every temptation with a quotation. Think about it. We need to meet every temptation with a quotation. A quotation from the Word of God, because that is exactly what we see when Jesus was tempted. Every time Jesus was tempted, He responded, "It is written." That just shows you how powerful the Word of God is. But again, friends, in order to use the Word of God, in order to have the Word of God before us to protect us, we have to know it. You see, that's why there's so much emphasis on spiritual growth in the New Testament. Why we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because a knowledge of God's Word can protect us from the enemy, from the evil one. Jesus is helping us understand what defiles us. What true defilement is. It's that which comes out of the heart. If our religion is going to be pure, if it's going to be genuine, we have to have a good and honest heart. Well, then in verses 24 through 30, we read about another miracle. But this miracle is an interesting one. This is known as the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. What's interesting is this Syrophoenician woman was a Gentile. I want to pick it up in verse number 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, when you look at Matthew's account, we see that Jesus at first ignored her because Jesus was focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, the Gentiles were part of God's plan. God never lost sight of the Gentiles. But Jesus was focused on the Jews. And you see that in Matthew's account, verse 27, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she makes an amazing statement here in verse number 28. And Jesus commends her for her faith. You see that in Matthew's account. But there's something that Matthew mentions that's noteworthy that Mark doesn't mention. When you look at Matthew chapter 15, Matthew's account, 29 through 31, this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman, is going to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David. The Son of David. Now, you may be wondering, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, the big deal is God always had the Gentiles in mind. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we study the Old Testament. But you realize as you study the Old Testament, God is simply following the seed promise. There's a lot of interesting things that come to my mind when I think about this woman mentioning the son of David. Now, this goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made it clear to Abraham, also to David, that through their seed, Abraham, David's seed, would all nations of the earth be blessed. And so this particular term, Son of David, found some 17 times in the New Testament, has more to do with just genealogy. And that's what you see, the Son of David in Matthew chapter 1. It has more to do with Jesus being the Messiah. And so the Son of David is a messianic term. My question is this for you to chew on. How did she know that? Now, we know the patriarchal law was an oral law. We see the patriarchs offering sacrifices. God gave them that law, handed it down to the fathers. I believe it's interesting that this woman knew who Jesus was, recognized that He was the Messiah, the Anointed One. I encourage you to look at that phrase because the Apostle Paul, he's going to mention that phrase even to Timothy. And that phrase is such an encouraging phrase because it reminds us who Jesus Christ was. The Son of David, noting His humanity. Son of God, noting His divinity. His humanity, His divinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think about who Jesus is, it's encouraging and it's faith-building to know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the one who died for us, the one who can help us, the one that relates to us, the one that sympathizes with us, the one that can help us overcome temptation. We've been talking a lot about temptation. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says that Jesus can help us overcome temptation. He knew what it was like to be tempted because He was flesh. Don't ever forget the incarnation of Christ. And little phrases like that, Son of David, remind us of His incarnation. And then we see 31 through verse 37, Jesus is going to continue in the area of Decapolis, and he's going to continue to heal people. But I want you to notice one more phrase, and the lesson will be yours tonight from verse number 37, because it is a practical phrase. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." This phrase really speaks about the character of Jesus Christ. He hath done all things well. Remember John 8 verse 29? Jesus said, "I always do those things that please the Father," and he did it well. Whatever he did, whether it was his sacrifice, whether it was something that he said, what he taught, who he healed, he did it well. And he certainly is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And we would do well if we would learn to follow the example of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verse number 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked." That's why I love studying about the life of Christ, because we learn so much about Christ, so much about his teaching, the way he lived, how he responded to people, how he overcame temptation. When we study his life looking at the Scripture, I hope some of the things that we've said tonight have been encouraging, faith-building. I hope this will cause you to want to learn more about Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Mediator, the one who loves us, the one who died for us. We can learn more about him as we study his life through the four accounts of the gospel. It might be tonight that you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. If you have any spiritual need, we want you to know that we're here for you. We would love to sit down and talk with you. We would love to sit down and pray for you. If you have a spiritual need, won't you make it known right now as we stand and as we